chapter 2. And let's look at the first couple of verses here. First three verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly do love you. And Lord, I ask your blessing now upon this time. I pray for your help, mercy, and grace. Lord, you would control what I say, how I say it. Help me to stay true to your word. Lord, you know the importance of this truth, how it can change us, how we could truly leave here different if we would heed what you are teaching us here. So please help me not to mess it up. Help me to teach and to preach it effectively. And Lord, use it to strengthen us. I do pray especially if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted. Lord, I pray for that conviction that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please work now. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever been at the place in your Christian life, or maybe you're there now, or maybe it's all you've ever known in your Christian life? It's certainly true of many, to where the Bible, the Word of God, doesn't seem to have a real strong effect on your life. You hear about it. You hear about it from the pulpit and from others of what a change the Bible can make, but you've never really experienced it in that way. Maybe you read it faithfully, but it just doesn't seem to have the same effect you hear of. Again, you hear the benefits, but you don't see it. If it comes to a place in your life where you feel like it's something you have to do, it's duty, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, I got to read my Bible every day. You're faithful to the services, you hear the preaching, but it's just, whether it's just culture, if it comes to you, it just doesn't make a change. That just doesn't happen. I mean, we read in the Bible where it's described as a sword. Yet you don't know of a time in your life when you've actually used it as a weapon in a spiritual battle in your life. Where the Bible is described as a hammer, but you don't know of a time in your life where you've actually used it as such to secure something or to break what needs to be broken in your life. The Bible is said to be food. But you can go without it for months and it doesn't seem to affect you. The Bible is described as light to direct us, but really, you really couldn't point to any area of your life where the Word of God is actively directing. Why is it that the Bible can be seen to be such a great help and really help to others, genuinely changing them, but in multitudes of Christians who are saved, it's more of a religious relic, more of a religious symbol? It shows I believe in God, I believe the Bible, I recognize God, but the Bible's not necessarily a practical part of my everyday life. And trust me, the devil does all that he can to minimize it. Yet almost in the belief today, from the pulpits to counseling to you name, where the Bible's just not quite enough. It is the Word of God. Are you kidding me? We have multitudes dealing with saved people who are... suffering from a severe spiritual malnutrition in their life. Very weak spiritually, and they don't even know it. They are spiritually anorexic, as I heard one pastor put it. Matter of fact, let me give you the symptoms of the disease anorexia and make a comparison. Anorexia nervosa is a disease of women who starve themselves, sometimes to death. The symptoms of anorexia include those occasional binges, followed by vomiting or enemas to eliminate the food, hyperactivity. Secondly, excessive exercise to prove oneself competent and healthy. Thirdly, depression, an inability to deal with issues in life. And fourthly, social isolation, fear of getting too close to people that they might find out your true condition. Let's compare that spiritually. We have those with occasional binges of the Word of God followed by purging. Hyperactivity. I mean, this really is a perfect picture of what happens with spiritual anorexia. Binges of the Word of God, truth and eliminated without it ever being beneficial to the life. hyper-spiritual activity to convince oneself, I'm fine. Church activity replaces genuine spiritual growth. Spiritual depression can come in because of the constantly losing the battles with sin and struggles with issues of life. The Bible never actually being effective. Spiritual isolation can then occur as you want to avoid close fellowship with strong believers, lest you are exposed. So how do we end the cycle? How do we get to the place where the Word of God is actually effective? Where it's not just a culture, where it's not just a something on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and something we're to have respect for, but it seems to end there. Where it changes us. Where you actually crave it as a newborn babe does for milk. Where the desire is so strong for it, you have to have it now. This passage we're in right now, these few verses, provide such a foundation that make it essential for the Bible to be precious in your life. Today we will see why many of those who are genuinely saved and converted don't seem to have a true, strong desire for it. It's more of a chore. It's not as effective in their life as it should be. It's not life-changing as we hear about. And too often, those terms are used too carelessly and flippantly today, and they lose their effectiveness in our life. But there is no doubt the Word of God, when used right, will change you. So please listen carefully this morning. This is something that I need, that we all need. This message can send your Christian life in a much better, a much stronger direction. I'm going to break the verses into two simple areas this morning. Remove and then results. First off, look at verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Right here, it's giving us some things that we need to lay aside. And listen, as I study this week, I have learned much on these verses. It has been such a help to me personally. I've often used verse 2 from there, just in an isolation sense, and never in an inappropriate manner, but often quoting 1 Peter 2:2, a verse that many of us can probably quote. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I mean, I've used that verse to show the importance of the Word of God, the need for it for our growth. But now studying it, I see how much more important and how much more powerful this verse is and what it's actually teaching us because of the context. I mean, we think what we were into last week as we were finishing up chapter 1. I'll come more into that here in just a minute. The truth is, for God's Word to be effective and to actually change you, there has to be some laying aside that takes place first, or it never will. There's some removing that has to take place. The key to getting the results that is talked about is the removing. The removing comes first. And ironically, it is the very Word of God that helps us remove. When that purging takes place, when the laying aside happens, it is then contextually, as we see the Bible itself teaching us by the punctuation, by what it's stating here, that it's at that place, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The laying aside has to take place. Last week, we looked at as chapter 1 finished, and remember, he's dealing with those Christians that are suffering incredibly under Nero's persecution. It truly is, in world history, one of the most difficult times to be alive and be a Christian when he's writing this, as the Christians were blamed for the burning of Rome. They've lost jobs, they've lost homes, they've lost loved ones, martyred for the faith, some in prison, some tortured. And he's been going through trying to give encouragement, trying to affect their perception. And he got into some results of the importance last week of listening. And it's so important when you are suffering to get your life focused on others and not self. And he said, listen, since your souls have been purified as a result of salvation for the first time, the moment of conversion, as it described at the conclusion of chapter 1, your soul was purified. And then for the first time in life, it puts you in a position where you could love correctly. Where you could love the brethren as you should. And as we can tell by verse 1, it certainly is dealing with things that are the opposite of us loving each other. The allusion that he gives here, the illustration, is the putting off of clothes, is usually how the word is used. Casting off these things. A command to strip off. A term used to take off dirty, filthy clothing. And then from there he says, here's what you got to lay aside. He gives five things that we need to lay aside if the word of God is going to be effective in our life. Let's think about these things and how easily they creep into our life and exist. And then we try and open the Word of God. Number one, he lists the sin of malice. The word malice here can refer to a general evil or a particular kind of evil. It denotes extreme enmity of heart, ill will, a disposition to injure others without cause, for mere personal gratification, or some sort of revenge that is in your mind. Malice. It's a selfish sin because your life is all about you and not about others. And this has to be removed. It has to be laid aside. Our culture is so filled with malice right now, and it is carried into our churches. This needs to be removed. From there, he goes on to guile. The word means deception, dishonesty, falsehood, seduction, treachery. Same word they use for a fish hook. I mean, the deception of fishing. You know, fish thinking, man, look how good this is. This is food. But as soon as, of course, he grabs on, he realized, this is not what I thought. I have been deceived. And yet we can use that deception as we try and manipulate and get what we want. Again, another sin that is about you. It's more about you loving yourself than it is anybody else. Using dishonesty and seduction to get what you want. Manipulating and deceiving to get what you want from others. It has to be laid aside. You can't ignore this and open the Bible. The Bible's not a magic book. It's not. There are things you must lay aside. Put some discipline in your life. We have got to the point, and we can see this building for decades, where we thought we're all right if we just simply read our Bibles every day, attend church, and yet we struggle spiritually, we struggle with sin, there's no genuine change, it simply becomes culture. Our kids grow up in these homes, and they see there's no genuineness. Because there's things you don't want to lay aside. The malice and the guile. Unless you start to live by truth in the inward parts and have some integrity, you will not see the genuine effect of the Bible on your life. From there he goes to hypocrisies. The word means feigning to be what you are not. Assuming a false appearance of religion. Cloaking a wicked purpose. In other words, it's not being real. It's being fake with who you are. Pretending and playing the part. Trying to be something before others that you know you are not. This is something to be put off, to laid aside, to determine I'm going to stop acting. I'm going to be genuine. Put it off. Determine today. I will be real. I will be genuine before the Lord. I will take off the fake mask that I have put on. From there, he goes to envies. Again, the definition. Strong definition here. And listen to this. And this is taken from the Greek word of their definition of it. Hatred of others on account of some excellency which they have or something which they possess. To want what others have, to want to be who others are, to resent somebody else's situation because it's not your situation. We all know when that takes place, you open the door to bitterness, grudges, anger. And you think the Word of God's going to be effective in your life? You're wrong. It has to be laid aside. And you're in a position because of salvation, because at the moment of conversion, that soul was genuinely and truly purified. We're going through Romans. We just finished 7. We're in Romans chapter 8. And to come and to listen, to figure out, okay, what do I do with the old man who's still there? There are things that have to be put off. I mean, you allow these envies to come in, it'll control your mind and your thought, where you can't, you get to the point you just can't stand that person. You have to look out for hatred creeping in. Your heart is in a wicked condition and you don't even know it. It has to be put off. It has to be laid aside. And then it finishes with evil speakings. Speaking against others. This word only occurs here that's used, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And there it is, the translators chose the word backbitings. It would include all kinds of slanderous speaking against others. I mean, once your hypocrisy is there, and it's almost like you see the genuineness of the others and the envy comes in because you don't have that or that's not what you are, and you want to degrade them. You want to put them down. You don't want others to see them in any elevated slate. Your bitterness is taking over, and so the evil speakings begin to flow. You look for the opportunities. You use your manipulation and the guile that you have learned with the malice in your heart, where you will work in a sly manner to destroy. And you think the Bible is going to affect you. It will not. You have to lay these things aside. For the first time in your life, to not make life about you. To make it about God. And I got news here. Let me give you a secret. When you put all these together, you get to the point of even the evil speaking, it won't make you feel better in the end. Because your problem is an issue of character, not the other person. These all build upon each other, as you can probably already tell. When it starts with malice in the heart, from there, it just builds to guile, deceit. Obviously, that leads right into hypocrisy from right there, pretending something you're not because of deceit. And then the envying. I mean, you see what the other person is and the genuineness, and that begins to work on you, and envy builds. From there, you can turn to evil speaking. Now, listen to me. This is important. When any of these things or all of these things are in you, the Word of God will not benefit you as it should. It will not. It will not. It's what the Bible's teaching us. It won't do it. You can go through the motions. You can play the game all you want, but it's not a magic book. It won't do it. You got to lay them aside. This is why God's Word has no effect in you, because there are things in your life that you refuse to lay aside. I heard this illustration once. Sam, where are you at, bud? Would you come on up here? That was a couple years ago or months ago, a long time ago, I heard this illustration. I'm going to use this to try and demonstrate this point. Just stand right up here. Now, Sam goes to the gym. He has on a bigger jacket right now. I want that left on so I don't look as silly right now, all right? He goes to the gym and work out. I do too. As far as I know, we might even go to the same gym. I don't know. But there's a difference between us. Not much. Don't laugh. You want to laugh right now. What's up with that? We can go to the same gym, lift the same weights, hear the same thing under the same roof, but it affects him differently because he takes it with him and I don't. You see, when I finished the gym, like a true illustration, last Christmas, I got back from the gym, and there was a great big chocolate chip cookie there from there, and I grabbed that thing, And then my daughter, Heather, they were in town. They said, you can't eat that. You just went to the gym. I said, no, I'm eating this. So I go to the gym so I can eat this. Now, listen. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Listen to me. I use the gym to justify what I want. He'll live it. He sees it, says, I can eat that because I just went to the gym. It's the same thing with truth. You can come into the same church and hear the same preaching, listen to the same songs, hear the same messages, read the same Bible, but it doesn't do anything with you because you never take it with you. There's things you're not willing to lay aside. You use it to justify what you're doing. Look, I'm all right. I'm in church. I read. I'm okay. And you refuse to lay aside the sins of your heart. And you know what? You look the same. You don't have the growth that's necessary. You have to lay those things aside. One Christian grows and another doesn't. They're in the same church. I got news for you. It's not the church. Blame it all you want. You know what? I got a clear conscience that every time I'm behind the pulpit, I give you the Word of God. You're hearing it. Enough to make you grow. But again, one Christian grows, another doesn't. Listen to me. The difference lies in the one who is willing to lay aside what is necessary for growth to take place. Again, you have those besetting sins that are preventing God's word from being precious to you. Needing the desire of the scriptures that you need. If you have no longing for the scriptures, probably because you're already busy fulfilling all kinds of other desires in your heart that are based in your flesh. From the malice and the envies and all those sins that go along with that. Those are where your desires actually are. They're occupied and filled with that instead of where they should be. It is the laying aside that is going to allow the growth to take place. And it is there, as we come to the second and last point, you will see the results that are talked about. As newborn babes, the results of laying aside now. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Please don't miss this. Stay with me. This is good. Once you begin to lay aside these sins, the vileness, that malice and the bitterness, and you lay it aside, you open the door for new desire, a genuine desire for the Word of God, a genuine godliness, a genuine spirituality about your life, marked by this love and delight in truth. The word desire that is used here, it is very strong. It's actually a compound verb that's used with a preposition prior to it. Whenever you see that in front of it, it intensifies the verb greatly. So we're not dealing with just an average desire. We're dealing with something strong, a compelling desire, a craving, a longing, or a passion. We have our passion so misplaced today. And that is because of the sins that we entertain and refuse to lay aside. Did not Job have this passion when he said in Job chapter 23 in the second half of verse 12, I have esteemed my words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He believed that. To show the importance of this desire with how strong it is, Peter uses the analogy of a newborn baby desiring and craving for a mother's milk. We all know a newborn baby has an incredibly strong craving for milk. I mean, he will be willing to wake up the entire house to get it. Nobody will be happy in that house until that baby gets milk. You know what? You don't have to beg the baby to eat. None of that. Nope. Don't have to do it. That baby wants it, craves it, needs it. This is what you begin to open the door in your life for the Word of God. When you're willing to lay things aside, to put self aside, and actually make your life about God. I mean, it always amazed me we raised five children. When they're newborn and craving that milk and hear them crying and just so panicking. I mean, the moment they get it, they shut up. And you can even hear the contentment. I mean, they're practically singing while they're drinking milk. to that baby, crying and needing that milk, then once they get it, it's not a chore. It's not. It's a craving. It's, I need this to live. It's a passion. He goes on to describe not only desire, but the desire of the sincere milk of the Word. The pureness of it is what the Word means. Again, still under the analogy of a newborn baby. Now understand this. It's using milk of the Word here, but this is not the same way we see it used in Hebrews and in Corinthians, where it's making a comparison between the milk of the Word and meat of the Word. That's not the point of this at all. It is not comparing elementary truth with complicated truth. It's not comparing something that's easy in the Bible to be understood to something that is hard to be understood. That is the point of Hebrews. That is the point in Corinthians. That is not the point here. The point here is dealing with the craving. It's making an illustration of the desire of the Word of God, not elementary truth versus complicated truth. This is the sincere Word. In other words, it's genuine, pure, unadulterated. The pure Word of God. The sincere Word of God coming to give nutrition, the purity of that milk, uncontaminated, untouched by anything, coming in straight from the mother to the mouth of the child, unpolluted by the world around. And think about this. That mother's milk does two primary things for a newborn baby: nutrition and protection. It's the mother's milk where the child, of course, is nourished and strengthened, where it can grow. But it also has appropriate antibodies that are coming through the mother, brought to that little life through the milk to protect it from disease. You know what the Bible does for you? That pure, sincere milk of the Word, it gives you nutrition and protection. Listen, our churches are so lacking protection today. So many Christians need the nourishment. They need the protection. In a place where we can sort truth from error, there's so many voices and so many different viewpoints and so many attacks from different elements today. People don't know what they believe. Changing to this, changing to that. No in way grounded. Tossed to and fro. Want to know why? That pureness of the milk they're not getting. Becoming victims of Satan's wiles and his cunning craftiness. We lack the antibodies that our churches need. Vulnerable to all these errors and sins of our day. I mean, in many pulpits across in independent Baptist churches today, the best preachers are the ones who can tell the best stories and make you cry and make you laugh, but never actually give you pure, unadulterated milk of the Word of the Word of God that you can grow thereby. You're emotional and it makes you laugh and make you cry. But you know what? That week you struggle with the same sins. We need truth desperately. Let me quote from one pastor commentator when talking about getting into the Bible. His words are so much better than mine. Listen to this. He said this: don't read the Bible traditionally because your parents read it. Don't read it superstitiously as if it's going to deliver some religious charm. Don't read it educationally to know the facts. Don't read it professionally for material in your lesson or your sermon. Don't read it inquisitively just so you can bring out the latest biblical trivia and appear to be a scholar. Read it spiritually. Read it because it's nourishment. Read it because you can't live without it. And you'll be exposed to terrible danger if you don't. So you get the, as a result of laying aside, a craving will come in. You're allowing yourself to receive this sincere, pure milk of the Word. And then as a result, you grow thereby. Growth occurs. Genuine spiritual growth. Those sins are laid aside. You have the Word of God coming in and you begin to grow. Please, I don't think anyone here like that, but don't ever think you've arrived, because you never will. We all need growth. or don't think just because you're not the pastor, you're just lame and you don't need this. I got news for you. Listen to me. You're thinking wrong, and it will affect how you approach God. It will affect how you approach the Word of God. You are just as responsible as I am for glorifying God with your life. There is no difference. You're falling for one of the wiles and craftiness of the devil with that lie. All of our lives are equally about glorifying the Word of God. Beside that, you're a father or a mother or a wife or a husband, a student or a grandparent. You need the growth in your life. Your life, all of us here, you have effect on somebody else. We need the Word of God to allow us to grow. Because when you grow, you know what happens? It's amazing. I'm not going to go through the verses of this, but all of a sudden, you can obtain a spiritual understanding. It's from there you can begin to deal with the different issues of life. You're growing and you're getting stronger. Listen, this world throws things at us all the time. It's here you'll begin to handle the issues of life. You can have joy in spiritual things. Which means at that point, when that begins to take place in your life, you are now, at that moment, less dependent upon this world for joy and happiness. And then I love this. I need to get to this. I love this part of it. Look at verse 3. Another result. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is an amazing result. It is here you begin to experience and recognize the Lord's goodness in your life. We are great at being such at forgetting God's blessings, all that He's done for us. That's what one of my favorite psalms, of course, is. You probably know this. I've said it several times. Is Psalm 103. Forget not all the Lord's benefits. Because we can get so focused and forget all that God is doing and all of His greatness and all of His goodness. And listen, part of that is because there are sins you've never laid aside. The growth isn't taking place. And you cannot see the Lord's goodness. You're not at that place where you can taste and see His goodness. Or how great and how merciful He's been. And that's such a shame. Their mind becomes filled with worry and sin and not growing. But as you grow, you begin to see how good God is. I mean, you do. You begin to see how amazing He is. Your love for Him will grow. You'll see the answered prayers. You'll see His providence in your life. You'll see His protection in your life. You'll stop blaming God for things and start seeing how wondrous He is. And you'll see God, even in the midst of sorrow, and as these Christians are, let's put it back in context of the epistle. What Paul knew was this. He's getting to that verse 3. Because they need to focus on not all the suffering they're in. They've got to be able to see God's goodness in that moment. And if they're in the right place with their heart, laying aside sins, growing by God's word, what He knows is even with all the suffering they're under, they can focus on the goodness of God. Because like Peter, if you focus on all the storms in your life, you're going down. You need to focus on the Lord with heads bowed and eyes closed.